Bibles, we're looking at 136th Psalm this morning. There are a lot of verses that come to mind when I begin meditating on Thanksgiving. Thanks for Cherie's reminder of the 100th Psalm, verse 4. Philippians 4:6. Of course, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Mike reminded us that after he had taken a cup, he gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I remember this verse, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His loving kindness endures forever. That's how our text begins this morning, so let's continue with it. Give thanks to the God of gods, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to him who alone does great wonders, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the heavens with skill, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who spread out the earth above the waters, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who made the great lights, for his loving kindness is everlasting. The sun to rule by day, for his loving kindness is everlasting, the moon and stars to rule by night, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote the Egyptians in their firstborn, for his loving kindness is everlasting, and brought Israel out from their midst, for his loving kindness is everlasting. With a strong hand and an outstretched arm, for his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who divided the Red Sea asunder, for his loving kindness is everlasting. But he overthrew Pharaoh and his army in the Red Sea. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And made Israel pass through the midst of it. For his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who led his people through the wilderness. For his loving kindness is everlasting. To him who smote great kings. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And slew mighty kings. For his loving kindness is everlasting. Sihon, king of the Amorites, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And Og, king of Bashan, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And gave their land as a heritage, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Even a heritage to Israel, his servant, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who remembered us in our low estate, for his loving kindness is everlasting. And rescued us from our adversaries, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Who gives food to all flesh, for his loving kindness is everlasting. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for his loving kindness is everlasting. There's a lot of wealth to be mined in this psalm. But it opens and closes with a call to give thanks to God. Give thanks to God. Give thanks to the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah God. He is the self-existent one, the ever-loving one, the eternal one. Moses asked God who he should say sent him. And God answered, I am who I am. Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Give thanks to Jehovah God. Give thanks to Elohim, the God of gods. I want you to think Wizard of Oz on this one.
And you, Lion.
Give thanks to Elohim. He has absolute, unqualified, unlimited power. He is the God of the covenant who keeps his promises. Give thanks to the Almighty. And give thanks to Adonai, the Lord of Lords. He is the sovereign ruler over all creation. And we ought to revere him as such when we thank him, because he alone does great wonders. And of those wonders that are great that he does is the wonder of his creation. And we ought to thank him for his creation. See, scientists have gone a long way to explaining existence. And it takes a long list of credentials to understand their reasonings and grasp their concepts. Charles Spurgeon said, if the discovery is made in science or machinery, it is complicated at first. And for that very reason, because it is complicated, it is imperfect. All improvements then are made in the direction of simplicity. And I couldn't think of anything much simpler than God saying, let there be light. And there was light. And thus, God made the heavens and the earth. But why thank him for it? Why thank him for it? Well, for one thing, through creation, we behold God's glory. David prays in Psalm 19, the heavens are telling of God's glory, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. Paul would remind the Roman Christians that all of God's invisible attributes, his divine nature, his power, they are all clearly and evidently seen in creation, and more than that they are understood by creation. When Jesus taught about worry, he used creation as an example. He said, consider the birds. Consider the flowers, the lilies of the field. They're beautiful, he says. They're gorgeous. Not even Solomon in all of his splendor was so beautifully dressed as they. We're reminded of God's creation around this time of year particularly. All of these fall and Thanksgiving decorations that are hung. As September rolls around, and all of a sudden we see autumn leaves and pumpkins and acorns. And then October rolls around and harvest begins, and then corn stalks and hay bales are decorating people's front porches. Then we're in November, and the cornucopias are making their way to the dinner tables as centerpieces. And I don't know about you, but, you know, all these reds, these yellows, these oranges, they help me connect what's going on inside my house with outside. They remind me that wherever I am, I'm in the glory of God. David would say in the 139th Psalm, where can I flee from your presence? And the answer is nowhere. Nowhere. Right? And that's the point. That creation reminds us that God is Yahweh, Jehovah God. He is, and he is mighty to make the universe and everything that it contains. And he is sovereign to rule over all of it. He is Adonai. Therefore, we give thanks to the Lord, the God of gods, the Lord of lords, who stretched the heavens out, who set the earth above the waters, who hung the moon and the stars in their place to govern by night, and that great ball of fire, the sun, to rule the day. Give thanks to the God of heaven. Speaking of fire, it was in a bush that was on fire that didn't burn that God said to Moses, I'll send you to Pharaoh, and you will bring my people, the sons of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses led them. He did. But it was the great I Am. It was the God of gods who delivered them. And that was something that God wanted Israel to remember. You shall know that I am the Lord your God, he said, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. On that basis, he would give the Ten Commandments. I and the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself any idol, and so on and so forth. And no less than 10 more times in the Pentateuch does God remind Israel that he delivered them from slavery out of the hands of the Egyptians. So Israel is rescued from slavery by the Lord, the God of gods, the Lord of lords. And they enter the promised land and they begin possessing it and conquering it. Gilgal, Jericho, Ai falls. Gibeon, city after city submit or surrender to Israel. Why? Because the Almighty God gave them to Israel. And God wanted Israel to remember and be thankful that he had delivered them from slavery in Egypt and that he had given them conquest and possession over Canaan, the promised land. And again, we'll notice a connection for the physical in Old Testament Israel and the spiritual for the New Testament church. See, Israel remembered God's physical conquest over Egypt and the promised land. We remember God's spiritual conquest over sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. See, we were once slaves to sin. But thanks be to God, though we were slaves to sin, we became obedient in the heart to the gospel. And we became slaves to righteousness. So no longer do we bear the guilt of our sin because it's forgiven. No longer do we owe sin's penalty because Jesus paid it on our behalf. No longer do we fear death because we have God's free gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And in part, we remember God's conquest over sin through the Lord's Supper, through that meal we just partook of, when we remember the pain and the penalty of Christ's saving work, and we proclaim his death until he comes again. And this is the foremost fact of the gospel, that Christ died for our sins. And he died so that by grace, through faith in him, we might have life in his name. But we also remember God's conquest over sin in our lives, in the sanctifying work of the Holy Spirit. When we surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome and eradicate sin in our lives, we experience God's deliverance from sin in our lives, here and now. Lead us not into temptation, we pray, but deliver us from evil. And in the Holy Spirit's work, in his supplying us with the moral power to conquer sin, he does just that. Remember, God says to Israel, you were slaves in Egypt once, but I delivered you from out of their hands. And remember, he says to the church, you were slaves to sin, but I have raised you from death unto life. And he delivered us from death unto life because he cares for us. He cares for us. We ought to thank him for that. For God so loved. God loved. See, salvation's portrait demands thanksgiving. God did not give his Son because we somehow earned his grace and mercy, because we deserved it. He didn't give his Son out of duty or obligation. He didn't send Christ to Calvary because he had to. He gave his one and only Son to suffer and die on our behalf because he loved us. And he loves us. He cares for us. He's numbered the very hairs on our head. His plans for us are for our welfare. I remember days before I was a dad, and I knew this verse in principle. I know the plans I have for you, plans for welfare and not calamity. I knew this verse in principle. Now I have the perspective of parenthood, and I understand it more fully. See, I'm not going to give my children stones if they need something to eat, if they're hungry. It doesn't meet their need. Instead, I'm going to find some bread or fish to give them to eat. Why? Well, because I care for them. I want what's best for them. I want them to have what's good and beneficial for them. Now, if there's no one good save God alone, and that is true, then that makes me evil. And if I, being evil, know how to give what is good, then how much more and how much better are the gifts and provisions of our Father, who is perfect and holy. So we give thanks for God's creation. We give thanks for his conquest. And we give thanks for his care for us. But that's not the main point of this psalm. The main point of this psalm is that God's loving kindness is everlasting. 26 times in 26 verses, that fact and chorus is repeated. And it bears repeating. For his loving kindness is everlasting. And that word we've discovered before, it's hesed, it's translated here as loving kindness. Elsewhere, it's translated steadfast love, grace, mercy, devotion, faithfulness. It's found almost 240 times in the Old Testament. It's one of the most important words in Old Testament vocabulary. The basic understanding of it is this: the simultaneous interaction between strength, love, and loyalty. Strength, love, loyalty. All simultaneously acting together. Deuteronomy 7:9 says, "Know therefore the Lord your God, he is God, the faithful God, who keeps his covenant, and his loving kindness, hesed, his loving kindness, his strong, loyal, steadfast love. And he keeps that love to a thousandth generation to those who love him and keep his commandments." And God's strong, loyal, steadfast love, it's the same now as it ever will be, or as it ever was. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. That's what the Hebrew writer says. The topic of this verse is confession. Okay? That's the topic. We are to faithfully confess our hope in Jesus without compromise. In turn, Jesus is faithful to deliver on his promise. But what did Jesus promise concerning faithful confession? Let's turn in our Bibles to Matthew chapter 10. Let's see if we can't tie all this together with a nice little book. Matthew chapter 10, beginning in verse 28. Do not fear those who kill the body, but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him. Fear the Lord, Jehovah God. Fear Elohim, the God of gods. Fear Adonai, the Lord of lords, sovereign over creation. Fear the God of heaven, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a cent? And yet, not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. Because he created them. He created the sky in which they fly. He created the birds and the trees in which they nest. He created them. And the heavens and the earth that they occupy. But, says Jesus, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. So do not fear, because he cares for you. You are worth more than many sparrows. Therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. This is the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ concerning faithful confession. It's not a pie crust promise, for he who promised is faithful. He's the good Lord. He's the God of gods. He's the Lord of lords who keeps his covenant and his strong, loyal, steadfast love, his hesed, loving kindness to a thousand generation. It is everlasting. Therefore, give thanks to the God of heaven, who alone is able to make such promises and is faithful to keep them, and who alone is mighty to save by grace through faith in Christ Jesus. May his loving kindness rest on each and every one of you from now until forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Our invitation hymn this morning is not titled.